This morning we're going to look in our Bibles to Psalm chapter, the third Psalm. And it begins, and we read it, and it says, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of the holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon Thy people." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at Your Word, even here in the third Psalm, I pray, Lord, You'd speak to our hearts. For I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you read the note that is right before verse 1, it says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. You will recall the history of this time when Absalom, David's son, had stolen the hearts of the children of Israel. And he rebelled against his father David and sought his life. And David fled. What a terrible time this was. The world seemed to be against David. Even his own son was against him. And he hid and he fled from the forces that would kill him. Yes, David writes, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." You know, we look at the Scriptures and we see David as an example of really not only one who read of his disobedience at times, we read of his sin at times, but in the Psalms we read of his relationship with his God. What a troubled time it is. Can you not hear in his words, perhaps, the pain and strain and stress of the moment? "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me." We've all been in circumstances where it seems like we're all alone. And there seems to be trouble all around us and no help. The third Psalm outlines a conflict which provides a common experience for you and I. Later in verse 4, he writes, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of the holy hill." In Psalm 69:4, he writes, "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." Why, I don't think that David was bald. And can you imagine having enemies that are more than the number of hairs on your head? Why, I don't know. I've never estimated how many hairs are on my head. I suppose one day I could take a square inch and have one of my patient sons, probably Nathan, count them and then try to calculate the surface area of my scalp and figure out how many hairs are on my head that way. But never thought to do that, but that's maybe the methodology I would use. But I tell you, what a situation that David is in. "They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head." When we seek to live our lives according to God's Word, we live in a time wherein our Lord has promised us tribulation. It's a time we need to learn from David. He says in verse 2, "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." There are a lot of people around us who have opinions, and they're very free to speak about their opinions. I know a man whom I had the pleasure over time see him go from a place of inquiring about the things of God to becoming a believer. And I call him my friend, and we're very two different people. He's an ex-biker, and so he looks like someone that just came off a Harley from a bar, maybe from a late bar fight, right? He tells me, with his newfound faith, some of the challenges he finds. For his old friends will call him up and say, "Hey, let's go do this and that." He will say, "I don't do that anymore." And they'll make fun of him. "Why are you a homosexual? Are you this? Why are you a sissy now?" He'll just say, "I found a friend, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I just don't do that." I'm proud of Steve because, you know, he's only been a believer now for months. And yet, he's already living according to God's word. While he's willing to stand up the ridicule, David felt that. "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." It doesn't matter what people say about God. He doesn't need their approval in order to be God. There are many who will say unto you, "You need to look after yourself. You need to look after number one. You need to take care of business," rather than rely upon God. But my Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." My God, the God of the Bible, He's great. He's mighty. He keeps His word. He is able and faithful and true. It doesn't matter if those around us say there is no help for Him in God. Our God hasn't changed. Our God doesn't somehow change because some man expresses his opinion. Why? In our lives as believers, we have heard many who have said many things to us. From, "Well, it's okay if you do this or that sin." "Why? No one lives like that." "Why? You need to take care of yourself." "Why? There are so many people that are quick to express opinions that are contrary to God's word." Yet we're called to do what God says. And in doing what God says, we are blessed, because His way is the best way. "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Why, David was surrounded by those who hated him, those who sought his life to destroy him, to kill him, to take the throne from David. And all around were those who said, "There is no help for him in God. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head." Have you ever felt so low? Like you had no hope? You can often tell how someone's feeling by the look in their eye, by the gait of their walk. Why, normally, as a child, if I got in trouble, I wasn't like this. Normally, as a child, when I got in trouble, I'd be kind of dragging along. I remember one day when the weight of my sin was upon my head. Blessed evening, one Friday, when I understood that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to pay for my sins. Where I understood that if I was the only person that ever lived, that He would have died for me on Calvary's cross. Quickly, I'd gone from, "Who? Why did they kill Him? Who were those unjust people that killed Jesus on the cross?" to, "He died for me. He was there because of me. It was my sin." I remember a man telling me, "Ask God to forgive you for all your sins." And I thought, I can't even remember the sins I've done today, much less ask God to forgive me all my sins. And the man said, "Have godly sorrow." I thought, I don't feel that bad. Next to me was a man who was weeping with great tears. And I said, I don't feel that way. I stopped listening to the men who had me confess every sin. and have godly sorrow, whatever that meant. Cry with great tears that I made my hope Jesus Christ and Him only. For you see, if Jesus didn't die for me on the cross, if He didn't pay for my sins, my tears, they wouldn't flow. My mind could not remember all the things that I had done wrong. And then I believed on Jesus Christ and Him only. And He lifted up my head. What joy. I had tears that evening, but not of sorrow, but of joy. I came in with the weight of all my sin on my shoulders and left with Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, and risen again as my Savior. But Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. Can you say that of yourself? Is God your glory? Is He the lifter up of your head? Is He your hope? Is He your shield? He can be. He was David's in that harsh time of his life. Or in contrast, are you your own shield? Why, you're going to protect yourself. Why, you're your own lifter up your head. Why, you have so many ideas of excuses for what you've done. You hardly can keep them straight. David, but Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. Can we not be honest with each other? If we look at ourselves and are honest of who we are, it's not very pretty. If the best we have is who we are, wouldn't it be sad? Because we disappoint our own selves all the time. But God never disappoints us. Ah, my glory. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. Our God is, by the way, not unapproachable. O Thou that hearest prayer, He is known in the Psalms. Our God is one who hears. Our God is one who pays the very attention to how many hairs are upon our head. At any moment and any time. Do you know how many hairs are in your head right now? God does. Some, I assume, as you get fewer and fewer, pay more and more attention to how many fall out of your head. I think you're more likely to be keeping count. But our God keeps count. Our God is the one who pays attention to us with intimate detail. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. I laid me down and slept and awaked, for the Lord sustained me. The truth of the matter is, if God doesn't sustain us, we don't wake. The truth of the matter is that if God doesn't keep us alive, if God doesn't keep us healthy, we don't live. All that we have that is good, and all that we will ever have that is good, comes from God. James says, every good gift, every perfect gift, comes from above, from the Father of light. Glory, honor, wealth, these things are God's. They're not ours. And take them as you would try. You will not get them unless God grants them. Because they are not yours to take, because they are God's to grant. That's an important lesson here. What is God's is God's. And the world will never change, no matter how you wish to try to change the rules. What God has written down for eternity is forever. What we read in the Scriptures, the psalmist says in Psalm 119, forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Long after you and I have passed from this world, His word will remain the same, and His truth will endure forever. He says in the psalm, I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. And you are no different than David that day. You will not live one moment longer than God sustained your life. And you will not live one moment less than what God has planned for you. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Can you imagine having 10,000 people around you? They all have mean faces. maybe weapons too. And they're not saying, we want you to have a great time. Their face is set against you. How is it that the psalmist can say, I will not be afraid of 10,000 people that have set themselves around me about? How is it that we can read of those who have faced great adversity and they could stand their ground for the Lord? The truth of the matter is that we have it easy here in the United States. I was telling my Sunday school class about my friend Peter, who lives in Indonesia. About 2 years ago, one of the neighbors in the village decided that his mother should have his arms and legs hacked off, and they had to surgically reattach them. He lives in a country which is the most populous Muslim country in the world, period. There are more Muslims who live in Indonesia than any other country in the world, period. More than Saudi Arabia, more than any other country. For him, living by faith means, for him being sustained by God means, for him to be circled around by ten thousands of people who hate his guts because he's a believer, means he has to live by faith. It means that when he's in his mid-30s and he wants to get married, you see, he's just foolish enough to believe the Bible that you should not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. And what's the problem, you say? The problem is there are very few believers in the most populous Muslim country in the world, right? Okay. But he just believes that he ought to do what God says. The Bible's true. And so he's not married. Why? Because he wants to find a wife who's a believer. That's the most important thing. And so he's been conducting an interview with a potential fiance for the last year to inquire about her spiritual condition first. Because if it's not plain and clear to him that she is saved, he will not marry her, period. We often joke with Peter. We call him the eternal bachelor. But more importantly, we understand that he's living according to the Bible. You know, he lives in a country right now where people are blowing up things, where people are being assassinated, where people are being hacked up because they're believers, where people ride around shooting up churches with guns. And yet, what does he do? He's a Sunday school teacher, right? He teaches kids. At some point, we have to not be afraid of the people around us and rely upon our God and say, our God is our God, and whether I live or I die, I will be faithful to Him. Have you ever been at that place? It's a wonderful place. It's a wonderful place where you have no hope but your God. We depend upon so many things that rob us of the richness of our relationship with God. We depend upon our bank balances, our wonderful jobs, our fine things. Can we miss the wonderful, glorious times when we can walk with our God? I don't know. When are the happiest times in your life? The happiest times in my life are those times when, if God doesn't deliver me, I have no hope. One of my favorite stories is about a time when I had no job and no money. And an unbelieving woman had pity upon me when I went for a job interview and said, when's the last time you ate? She felt so bad. I can see it in my eye this today still. She reached underneath her desk and pulled out her purse, and she pulled out a $5 bill. She was kind of looking at the $5 bill, and she's going, why don't you eat something? You know? And I left. I said, praise God. God provided me with lunch. I got this job, and it had a wonderful perk. I could have all the hot chocolate and all the cream of chicken Lipton soup that I could eat, and all the coffee with creamer and sugar. And all I could think is, praise God, calories. Some of my children have a tongue for fine dining, right? They would rather eat at an Italian restaurant named Adagio. But they don't know how good Lipton soup can be. They don't know that satisfying thing of taking that foil package and going, and putting in the cup, and putting some hot water in, and stirring up and going, good. When are we going to stop being afraid of the world around us? And be able to say, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. When are we going to just say, we're going to live according to the truth? You know? When are we going to just say, you know, I'm sorry, I can't do that because I'm a believer? You might be surprised what happens if you do. Verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Look what David does. When David is down, when he feels like he's surrounded by 10,000 angry mob who want him, what's he do? Does he look at the tally sheet in the royal treasury? No. He says, Arise, O Lord, save me. David knew where his help was. His help was not in the world. His help was not in things. His help was not in other people. His help was in the Lord. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For Thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon Thy people. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. He is Jehovah, the self-existent one, the eternal one. God does not need us, and yet He concerns Himself with the affairs of men. He concerns Himself with you and I. Matthew 1:25 says, And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. What a contrast that passage is to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. God created it all, and yet He concerns Himself with you and I. David took his problems to God. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? He took his problems to God immediately. When he flees the city, one of the first things he does is that he prays and worships. When you're in adversity, what is the first thing you do? Is it pray and worship? Or is it complain and flee? Our God hears prayer. Psalm 65:2, O Thou that hearest prayer, unto Thee shall all flesh come. Quickly, the battle is not with man. Ephesians 6:12, For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the prize that we seek is not of this world. Look at Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 6. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city who hath foundations, who builder and maker is God. Just leave you with this thought. One day God told Abram to leave, and he left. That means he left all that he knew. If he had a house, he left the house. If he had things, he left them. Family, he left them. He left looking for something God promised. A city whose foundation and maker were God. And he didn't look back. And he never went back. And here is a beautiful picture of what our life as believers ought to be. When we are saved, we are called out of sin. And our eyes ought to be set upon a city whose maker and foundation is God. And it is this that we ought to seek, for these are the true wealth and riches in this world. Let's pray.